Now let us turn to Psalm 67. The 67th Psalm. To the chief musician on Neganoth, which is an instrument, a psalm or song. God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. This psalm is another of what we might call praise psalms, and the title is a psalm or song, which is full of that praise. It is like Psalms 65 and 66 that we have recently considered. It's worship all the way through. No confession of sin, no complaints to God, no cries for help, only outbursts of joy and prayerful expectation. And it reminds us there is a time for praising God and nothing else. Not that those other things should be absent, but certainly at certain times to think of nothing else but God who is worthy, and to have our hearts overflowing in adoration of him. Pure praise to the God who is infinitely worthy. Now the scope of the psalm goes wide. First, the first verse is asking that God might be merciful to us, but then verse 2, to all nations. And then in the rest of this short psalm, the nations are mentioned, nations upon earth, all the people, and all the ends of the earth. Now that is remarkable, because it's often thought that the Old Testament is very limited to the people of Israel, the ancient covenant people, and the rest of the world counts for nothing. But that is not true, because from the beginning, remember the promise to Abraham that in him shall all the families of the earth be blessed through the nation of Israel. And of course, the nation of Israel being the seed of Abraham, and then that single seed of Abraham, Christ, in whom all the people of the world will be blessed. And so right at the beginning in Genesis, there is this missionary vision and this view of the good news going into all the world, kept and preserved and entrusted to Israel, but then in preparation for the time when there will be the calling of the Gentiles. And so verse 1 opens with God be merciful, bless us, cause his face to shine upon us. And the idea that it will shine upon all the world as well. And as someone has said, this is like a beam from the unrisen Son of the Gospel, yet to rise, yet to shine universally, but shining here in Israel. Well, we know now that it shines universally as we are favoured to live in the light of the Gospel and in these favoured days. But let us stay with verse 1 for this evening. What is the point of the nations if we ourselves are not blessed? It's like attending a missionary meeting and not being converted ourselves. And many people do attend missionary meetings who think about the conversion of the heathen, and yet they themselves are not converted. Charity begins at home, after all, and the gospel must begin at home. So let's start at least with that this evening. And verse 1 is all about God's mercy. And we can see that it is shown us in two ways. First of all, God's mercy appreciated. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. So appreciated. And then God's mercy appropriated or made our own. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. So let's look first of all at appreciated. God be merciful and bless. And mercy is one of the perfections of God's character and is said to shine here. And this is a particular picture. Now, mercy proceeds from God's love. It's an expression of his love. And if God is love, is like the sun, mercy is like the beams of the sun, continually shining, light and warmth. Let me give you that again. If God is love, is like the sun, S-U-N, mercy is like the beams of the sun and the bright outshining of his love in the form of mercy. And just like the sun in the heavens gives light and warmth and every benefit, so the mercy of God shines forth from his love and gives blessing to all who receive its rays. Now, dear friends, this is God. Psalm 116, verse 5, our God is merciful. And his mercy is described in the Bible as great, plenteous, tender, manifold, abundant, rich, sure, from everlasting to everlasting, endureth forever. What is this mercy of God that is celebrated here and appreciated, the bright outshining of his love? Well, it's really equivalent to his free grace. It's almost as if grace and mercy in the Bible are interchangeable, although there are slight differences. But the word mercy here means to show favour, to pity, to be gracious. The first use of the word in the original Hebrew is found in Genesis 33 and verse 11, where Jacob says, for God hath dealt graciously with thy servant. And what a testimony that is. And you know what a man Jacob was. And yet all that he can say is through the whole of his life until meeting Esau again after those 20 years, God hath dealt graciously with me. God has shone upon me in the beams of love, and the mercy of those beams have reached me and have been with me all my days, my family, my livestock, my preservation, all my blessings, and that I continue to this day. Isn't that the testimony of those who've tasted that God is gracious and merciful. Again, the next occurrence is Genesis 43 and verse 29, where Joseph in Egypt as governor turns to Benjamin, his younger brother, and he says, God be gracious unto thee, my son. Not yet revealing himself, of course, as their brother, their long lost brother Joseph. God be gracious unto thee. Shine upon thee with his mercy, my son. It's kindness and love to the needy, to the sinful, and to the undeserving. And its great property, as we know, is that it is uncaused. It has no cause that is related to those who are the objects of it. In other words, we have not drawn forth that mercy from God by anything that we have done to deserve it. That's the miracle and the marvel of it. It's uncaused humanly. Its cause is the heart of God alone. It's free and spontaneous and coming unmerited and undeserved. Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8, God says, don't you think that the Lord has loved you, people of Israel, because you're more in number than any people, you're the smallest of all the nations, but because the Lord loved you and he made you his people. The cause is in God and not in them. Isn't that a wonderful word in Hosea 14 and verse 4 where God says that he will love us freely. Freely. I will love them freely, he says. Not because of anything in them to deserve my love. Not because I've seen anything that has moved me to reward them or honour them, bless them because of what they've been. And not because of anything I've seen in them that would prevent me loving them. Neither merit nor demerit, the cause or the lack of cause is not in man, not in us. I will love them freely. And God, whose prerogative it is to show mercy, rich in mercy, delighting in mercy, is according to the good pleasure of his will. The word grace, which as we've said is almost a synonym, a similar same word for mercy, it's been expressed like this, as an acrostic, you may know it, G-R-A-C-E. And it's reminding us of the ground of that mercy that is rich and free. God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. Sums up the gospel, doesn't it? That it's God loving sinners freely, not because he winks or excuses sin, doesn't pass by sin, because that would mean his righteous government and his justice would be compromised. Justice must be served. But he's done it by punishing sin in a substitute, and atonement made, justice satisfied, so that mercy can flow freely. God's riches at Christ's expense. Ah, that mercy, that bright outshining of mercy through the cross, through the precious blood of the Lamb, through Calvary, through the gospel. That's how it is free, uncaused, efficacious, and shining to everyone who is in Christ and who trusts in that Redeemer. It's appreciated. God merciful and his face shining in that mercy. Now, do you appreciate this? Let me ask you, do you appreciate that you need mercy? and that God's mercy is especially for sinners, the ill-deserving. Because mercy presupposes sin, doesn't it? Mercy has no meaning apart from sin. You don't speak of having mercy on someone if they're not in need, if they're not ill-deserving. You have mercy on someone who deserves punishment, who deserves the opposite. And you see this, God being merciful unto us, it's only appreciated by those who know that apart from mercy, they're condemned. Without this mercy, they're lost. Without this mercy, they have no hope. Do you appreciate this? You see how this is good news to sinners? It's the best news the world can hear. We're not talking about doing something to get God to love us and be good to us. We're not talking about reward or deserving or human merit in any way at all. The glory and the wonder of it is that it comes free, because God has done everything necessary to put it into our hands and to make us the objects of it through Christ. Do you realize and know that you need mercy? And is that sweet, so sweet to you? And do you appreciate that the only way you can receive mercy is through faith? That God holds out his hands full of mercy, and all he wants us to do is receive it with empty hands. And that's what faith is, isn't it? Full hands of mercy, and our receiving it with empty hands. That's faith. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. If it were not for that, what hope would sinners have? We've lost everything. We're bankrupted. We deserve condemnation and everlasting hell, and God to be our eternal enemy. But oh, receive by faith. What is there to do but to come as we are, isn't it? And surrender to him. Accept these wonderful terms. Free for nothing. To come and ask for it. And do you appreciate that the greatest enemy to this is self-righteousness? Thinking that you're all right yourself. Or some vague hope that you'll be all right. This makes you forfeit the mercy. Those who forsake their own mercy, we read in Jonah chapter 2. He makes this phrase in his prayer. Those who forsake their own mercy, they worship idols, they have their own religion, they embrace false and wrong things. For us, it's more likely that we shall trust to some good works, imagine that we're all right, and so on, and we forsake what we could have. And there are so many even today going about trying to establish their own righteousness, and they've not submitted to God's terms. And that's to reject God's way. It's to deny the fall, that we're not that bad, and that we don't need nothing but mercy to recover us and save us. It's dishonouring God. And it's God not having the glory of saving us this way. Titus 3 verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. You see how emphatic that is? Not by works of righteousness. That negates the mercy and replaces it with human merit. And God will not give his glory to another, but according to his mercy. And Micah chapter 6 verse 8 speaks about to love mercy. Do you love this mercy of God? This bright outshining to sinners, and our hope, and all the hope that is necessary. And do you appreciate that this comes first of all? Look how the psalm opens. God be merciful unto us. It's got to start there if it's to go anywhere else. And if there's anything more, we must begin in the mercy of God. That's where the publican began, wasn't it? And look at him compared with the Pharisee. There's the point. The Pharisee didn't think he deserved mercy. Or rather, he didn't think he needed mercy. God, I thank thee that I am this and that and the other and not like this publican. And he was trusting to everything about himself. He wasn't aware of how grotesquely self-righteous and proud he was. And Jesus said, that man got nothing. But the publican. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said he went down to his house justified rather than the other. And he stood on mercy's ground. This comes first. And do you appreciate that this should be everything to us? I've told you this before, but it's worth repeating. A visitor came to Thomas Hooker, the great divine, when he was dying. And he said, to try to comfort the great man, he said, "Sir, you are going to receive the reward of all your labor." And Thomas Hooker replied, "Sir, I am going to receive mercy." And from start to finish, God be merciful unto us. And shouldn't it quicken our worship as well? Because this psalm is full of it. God, merciful unto us. John Stocker, that worthy hymn writer of another age, he puts it like this. Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart and the boast of my tongue. Thy free grace alone, from the first to the last, hath won my affections and bound my soul fast. That's a good hymn, and that's good divinity. The mercy of God, appreciated. You'll find that appreciating the mercy of God is the whole of real religion, and is humbling, and yet is exalting. It puts us in our place and gives God the glory, and is worthy of Him. Mercy appreciated. Let's look at mercy appropriated. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. And you see, in addition to praising God for this, there is the prayer for the displaying of that mercy. And the psalmist can make this a request in these terms because God has really promised that he will do this. You will know at the end of Numbers chapter 6, there is that Aaronic blessing. God commands the priests to pronounce a benediction upon the people of Israel in three terms, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Now, that middle one. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. That's almost the same as the first verse of Psalm 67, except here it's God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. In other words, Lord, thou hast promised and made it into a benediction which will bring it down upon us. Then, Lord, fulfill thy promise and bestow this boon upon us, this mercy of God. Oh, God loves it when we appropriate what he has promised. He loves it when we give his promises back to him again and say, Lord, do as thou hast said. Do we do this enough, appropriating the promises that what he has said, he means us to have, and we have a warrant and a right to be able to say, Lord, fulfill it. Show thy great faithfulness to this word. Make it good. Make it good to me. Give it to me that I might rejoice in it and glory in it. But the thing is, it's abundantly available, you see. He can make his face to shine upon us. It's his mercy streaming forth like the light from God. It's an encouraging picture, isn't it? Just like the sun shines upon the world with its rays, its beams, spontaneously, continuously. So the mercy of God comes upon his people. It must mean he is willing his face to shine upon us. What an overflowing blessing this is in God. Be merciful unto us and bless us, like the sun shining in his strength. Do you know, this mercy of God has sometimes been a problem to people. It was a problem to Jonah, would you believe? But in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2, we know this, don't we? And it's so amazing to us that he should balk at the mercy of God. But he says to us there in his book, and he confesses that he got this wrong and is doubtless ashamed now of how he was. But he's recorded it so honestly in his book. Jonah 4 verse 2, the reason why he wouldn't go to Nineveh to warn the people so that they would repent and be saved was this. O Lord, was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. It's extraordinary. He's saying, I knew it, that if I preached in your name to those wicked, Gentile, heathen inhabitants of Nineveh, that you'd go and have mercy upon them. And then they'd be spared. And I didn't want them to be spared, because they're heathen. And they're growing in power, and they're going to swallow up my country of Israel one day, and I want them destroyed. But you see, that's a kind of an indirect testimony, isn't it, to the mercy of God? A perverse kind of testimony. The mercy is so wretchedly free-flowing and spontaneous and willing and great. He'll have mercy upon those evil, wicked people. And that's what I don't want to happen. Have you ever seen it in that light before? But you see, it's a dangerous thing when people hear the gospel and they are told of a Christ who is a saving Christ and a merciful God in Christ. They might get converted. That's the trouble, isn't it? But the thing is, we're not like Jonah. We pray God it will happen. And if it does happen, we rejoice with joy unspeakable. And we say, oh God, thou who art merciful, act according to thy character and shine upon sinners with the beams of thy redeeming love and grace and embrace them in the great arms of thy mercy and bring them in and save every one of them. It was a remarkable attitude and spirit in Jonah. It was a wrong kind of patriotism that made him so angry at the sparing of Nineveh. But oh, we would not be like this. We would rejoice. All heaven rejoices at one returning, repenting sinner. And we would rejoice at one as well. Oh, but so willingly. If God is willing to save, any coming sinner, he's willing to bless us with that special love and that merciful dealings and his kindness to us. You see, there's manifested love in this, isn't there? His face shining upon us. The face is what you first see in a person. When you meet someone for the first time, where do you look? You don't look at their feet. You don't look at their hands. You look at their face. That's communication, isn't it? An interaction. And looks can kill. But looks can make alive as well. And if there's a broad smile and a shining face, then there's love and friendship and reassurance. And how do you view God? And how do you think he is disposed towards you if you're his child? Do you think there's a frown and a glowering? Do you think there is intimidation and threatening? How do you view the face of God toward you? Well, look, his face shining upon us. The light of his countenance, the beams of his love. That's how he is. As he sees you in Christ, he sees you his own child. He sees your sincere heart and he sees your needs and pities you and he sees your problems and he's ready to help you. He sees your joys and he's glad for you. He sees what you need. He's willing to give it to you if it's for your good, lovingly. It's an interesting word in Jacob when he said in Genesis 33 verse 10, when he was dreading having to meet Esau again after those 20 years, having deeply offended Esau and knowing that Esau had vowed to kill Jacob, and Jacob had to run for his life to a safe haven, but now he couldn't avoid meeting Esau again. And he finds to his unspeakable relief and joy that Esau's reconciled to him and they embrace and kiss and so on. And then Genesis 33 verse 10. Now listen to this. And Jacob said, and his voice is all quivering with emotion, for therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou art pleased with me. Oh, the relief that you're not my enemy, that you're not going to kill me, that you're smiling upon me. But notice the comparison he makes. I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God. And that's Esau's smiling face. So you just see what he's saying? That he's used to conceiving of God, the God of Jacob, as one who has a smiling face towards him. Esau, you're just like God to me. And I'm used to this concept of God smiling and the shining of his face to me, an unworthy wretch as I am. And now I see it actually, literally in your face. Oh, what a relief. This is almost visible, isn't it? And bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. It's a revelation to our souls. God wants us to see this by faith that it is so. It can be so blessed that it can be the great thing that will comfort us above everything else. In Psalm 4 and verse 6, the people there are complaining and saying, who will show us any good? And then David says, Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. That's my good. And it's something almost palpable and visible. You say, but oh, my sins, my unworthiness, my foolishness, my unfaithfulness. But this is mercy shining from his face, scattering all these things, because it's free and undeserved, forgiving and in Christ. And dear friends, it's tender as well. Psalm 103 and verse 11, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And then verse 13, he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. It's called the tender mercy of God. He feels for your every sorrow. He feels with you in every pain. He identifies with you in every crying need. He knows that you're human. He knows that you're frail. And he knows that sometimes you can't help being the way you are because of the struggles emotionally, depression-wise, pain-wise, constitutionally. And he makes every allowance in that mercy. More allowance, perhaps, than we would make for ourselves. Tenderly. What reassurance this is. Cause thy face to shine upon us. That's how he is. That's how he delights to be. And dear friends, I close with this. If God shines upon us with such mercy, as he surely does, appreciated by us to his glory, appropriated by us for our help and comfort, then we must be merciful too. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Not by merit, but God loves people to be like himself. And a Christian who is hardened, severe, critical, and unsparing, and not kind, and not pitiful and compassionate, is not like God. Blessed are the merciful. If we have received such mercy, the objects of it, glorying in the light and the sunshine of it, show it to fellow Christians, show it to others, and open your arms and hearts in mercy and tenderness and kindness and love. That's part of being godly. That's godliness. For being merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful. Isn't that beautiful? He makes us like himself, and he promotes that fellow feeling and kindness and sweetness amongst one another, as we were saying this morning in 1 Corinthians 12. Oh, may God answer the prayer. May he cause his people to rejoice. And if you've never known his mercy yet, you ask for it in Christ, and it'll be yours for your asking. And may we walk in the sunshine and joy of it all our days until we see it break upon us in all its fullness in heaven forever. Amen. Let us sing together hymn 587.